1, verse 1 to 2. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she's weep at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. So Pastor Yap is going to be preaching for us. And the title of his sermon is Diary of the Deserted.
Good morning. This Lamentations chapter 1 is given to me for today's text, because this whole week, beginning of last week, we're going to go through Lamentations. And last week I was preaching on the Chinese side, so today I'm speaking to the English congregation. I remember last week when I was about to come up to the podium, my co-worker next to me said, Lamentations chapter 1, 好苦的哦, huh? It's kind of bitter. It's a bitter chapter, huh? It's a very sad chapter. So we'll just ask the Lord to lead us and to guide us in learning His word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on us, Lord. The city is us. The society is us. We are. We made up of a community, Lord. And whenever there's something wrong, Lord, we look into ourselves and ask, Lord, that you will spare us and help us to give strength to really look into the matter and be able to be your light and your salt in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last few months have not been easy for anybody. Okay, from friends to family, I've also removed myself from one group at least. Okay, and from young and old, and from even congregation to the pastor, all of us in some degree have been upset. Okay, no person is untouched. I remember in September I have to preach from 1 John, and the passage when it comes to love one another in the Chinese side. The moment before I went up to the podium, I was crying like a baby 2 minutes before I have to go up, and all my younger students on the Chinese fellowship just come and comforted me. And I got ready and it was okay. And I remember last month when I was here preaching on Elijah, the moment I step up here, 1 minute I had to cry, get all my happiness out. And it worked, okay, I don't know why. But 1 minute later I stopped and I was ready to preach, okay. And this month it was just as crazy, because I was teaching on the book of Jonah on the Chinese side on 10 weeks. And in the last chapter of Jonah, you remember Jonah didn't want to live anymore, right? What was his prayer? Lord, what? Take my life, okay? Take my life. So I like to teach people the Hebrew side. I don't want to just read English. And nowadays, every word has a number, okay? And I ask the people who I've taught, you click the number and see if this take my life in Jonah, which is a command, which is an imperative to ask the Lord, take my life. I said, why do you click this word and see if it goes back to what Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 19? Remember I spoke at that message? And they clicked the word and they went to, same word came up in 1 Kings 19, Elijah. And I said, can you click and see if it's the same command or imperative form? And they click and they say, well, it's the same one, same word and in the same mood in the imperative form. And the moment I knew it, tears just welled up my eyes, because, and I said, well, if a prophet in doing God's ministry cannot, has this despair, what am I, just a pastor? And I'm sure the people in the congregation, if you as a pastor feel this way, in Hong Kong, people like to say small potato like me, huh? What am I going to do? Okay. Now, I'm going to talk about Lamentations 1. And most believe Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations, because of the same style of writing after the fall of Jerusalem. And he witnessed the defilement of the temple, the destruction of the city, and the desolation, including the people in their heart. In Lamentations is a wonderful book. At first, I rejected wanting to preach on it, but I ended up still having to vote for the book. Why? Because when I first read into it, I find, oh, it's such a beautiful, series of five laments. Okay, what are these laments? This lament from the word Lamentations actually in the Hebrew circle is five funeral dirges, five funeral songs, or five funeral poems, and each one is a separate lament. Okay, and one full thing about it is first chapter, second chapter, and four chapters are only 22 verses. Why? Because they corresponding to each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. For example, verse 1 to B will be the letter A in Hebrew. Verse 2 will be the letter B and go all the way to letter Z. Get what I mean? It's very, very wonderful written. So, Lamentations, no matter how much Pastor Yap cry, it's very, very beautiful art. Okay, it's not just science. I mean, it's not just art. It's science by itself. It's a wonderfully crafted book. And chapter 1, 2, and 4 begins with the word how. How deserted, okay, out of despair, cried out. And what is a lament? Okay, in Psalms there's lament, Psalms 2, okay, but it's kind of different from Lamentations, because lament is, first of all, as you read it, is a poem. Okay, it should be written in a poem form, like not verse 2 at the back, but in a new line, verse 3 new line. It's written in a poem. And second, a lament is a prayer. It's a prayer to God. And the difference in Lamentations is not only a poem, it's not only a prayer, it's a prophecy. It's written by Jeremiah. On the one hand, it talks about the fall of Jerusalem, but on the other hand, it looks forward to the future when God will redeem his people. So you have both themes. And, you might like it in this time. Some might even say, some scholars say, Lamentations is written as a protest. Because of what he sees, it's not right. Okay, so he writes it as a form of a protest. And in the English Bible, it's written after Jeremiah, the book, right? But in the Hebrew Bible, it's not placed there. It's placed way before in book of five scrolls, five mini scrolls, which includes the Song of Songs, the Book of Ruth, Ecclesiastes, and the Book of Esther. Okay, and every year in Jerusalem, they will, in July or August, they will read through this Lamentations, five chapters once again, to not only talk about future, but talk about destruction of Jerusalem, for them to remember. Now, what do we want to learn from Lamentations 1? Okay, well, like, first question we ask ourselves, where is God when you don't feel him in this time of trouble, and you don't feel safe? Where is God? And the second question is, how is God in control when there's crisis everywhere? And the third question we ask, how do we look at all this trouble through the Lord's eyes? How can we look at these things through God's eyes? Okay, so we're into Lamentations chapter 1. From Lamentations chapter 1, I'll give you three ideas of what this book can help, how this book can help us in the times of crisis. Number one is that we have to, the first, you see the C, okay? The first C we have to do is cry to the Lord, okay? When we don't know what's going on, when there's so much trouble in the city, the first thing we do is cry to the Lord and pray for his comfort. Cry to the Lord and pray for comfort. Let's read from verses 3 to 9. We just read 1 to 2, right? Okay, let's read 1, 2, 3. After affliction and harsh labor, Jesus has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comforts to her appointed feast. All the gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and the children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. Verse 6, let's go to verse 6 now. 1, 2, 3. All the splendor has departed from daughter, like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies look at her and laugh at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honor her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Where are you guys? Okay, let's stop there. Okay. Can you imagine if your city is turned into a desert, like what Lamentations is experiencing, a wasteland or a disaster zone? Is it becoming an apocalyptic world? Nowadays, you see those dystopian movies? Okay, it's something like that in Lamentations. It's like a futuristic world. You see the ruled by apes or something like that? Or zombies? Or even warlords? Now, this movie you guys should know. I introduced it in the Chinese site and they say, I haven't seen it. What's this next movie? Let's go. Okay, I'm sure you've seen it a few years ago. A few years ago, I saw it on the plane. Okay, I don't spend a lot of money. And this is the only Mad Max movie I've seen so far, okay? Now, and as you all know, this guy, the man on the right, he was captured in like a desert land, okay? In the future, everything will be desert. And he was captured by these bandits, desert bandits, after an energy meltdown. And he was captured and used as a blood bank, you know, to take his blood and to give it into all those bandits when they are sick. So he has no future. But one day, this lady on the left, who is a general in the bad guy's army, bad guy is called Joel, she decided to take away the five wives who were badly mistreated by Joel. Everybody's like a prisoner or something like that. The wives are just to produce babies. And the ladies cannot stand in anymore. They broke away in their semi-truck to get away from this Joel and the hopeless world they live in. And the bad guys chase after the lady with Joel tied on the truck and then another truck to give blood just in case they need it. And so this bad guy Joel and tie up this Max to chase after these six ladies now in the desert. And it was so hopeless, but situation and they were almost lost, but because a windstorm came and blew all the trucks away. Okay, so the only way they could escape, but in the pursuit, Max had to get away, and the ladies didn't know that Max was a good guy, so they fought. But in the end, they knew that the greater enemy is Joel, so they make friends. They have to get away from Joel. And finally they did, to take one of the wives back to her place where she grown up, where there's beautiful place waiting for her. But when they went to that place, what did they discover? That place was just another wasteland. And what could you do? They have no hope anymore. There's no food, there's no vegetables, there's no water, except one place. Where is that? The place where they escaped from. So they had to fight their way all the way back again. And in the end, they won. Okay, and they were received by everyone who was captured, who were prisoners. Everybody accepted the lady to be the next leader because she has kindness, love, and protection for everybody, equality. So can you imagine, when I first saw this Mad Max, I don't know what Mad Max is. On the plane, I have nothing to do. I have to kill time. 12 hours to LA, okay? So I saw this movie and said, oh my, so much death, destruction, decay, doom, and everything else, damage. And when I look at Lamentation, I say, that is Mad Max chapter. Okay. And now, let's take a look at the next PowerPoint. from verses 1 through 8 is written beautifully. Okay, now how do you look at this? You see, I try to use the letter S, okay, to tell you what it's about. First of all, he talks about verse 1, talk about herself. She is like a widow, her social status. Okay, her social status is like a widow. A widow, what's wrong with a widow? She has no husband. As a widow, she has no in the desert, she has no habitat to live in, right? And also, as a widow, in this destruction, she has no help. So that's why verse 1, she says, how deserted is like a widow. And verse 2, is really touching because she wept bitterly. Okay, wept bitterly, talk about her emotional sadness. Now, wept bitterly in Hebrew is very beautiful. Okay, it's not, the bitterly is not there. It's just wept, comma, wept. They repeat the same verb. So continuous weeping, day and night. Every day. Feel very, very sad. And bitterly weep is contrasted with none to comfort her. You weep, but there's nobody beside you to comfort you. What does it mean? No family, no friends, and no future. Okay. And then verse 3 talks about her physical suffering. And the key word in verse 3 is affliction, which will be repeated in verse 3, verse 7, verse 9, three times. Talk about her physical, this is about physical, the skin, the body that is afflicted by people. And verse 4, about religious shutdown. There's no priests, okay, no religious festivals. Okay. And so because of that, she felt very bitter. Last year, Pastor Yap had a stroke, and I ended up on Prince Margaret Hospital, and my right leg is still numb from that. Okay, praise the Lord, I still can serve him. But I remember all the co-workers came by to visit me, and the first quote I have from my lips, everybody want to hear what the wise old man want to say. And I said, it's better for you to have opportunity to serve than not to have the opportunity to serve when you're lying on the bed 4 days without sleep, without going to the shower, okay? Then you understand the Lord is gracious to you, okay? And you can sing to the Lord on the bed, but it's better to sing to the Lord with brothers and sisters together. So you feel like that, then you have religious shutdown, people and there's no worship for a typhoon or in this religious times on Sunday if we have to cancel meetings because of the protests, you know, you feel that, something is empty, right? And that's how he felt, okay? And their theological significance is that they have what? Many sins, okay? Because in Hebrew, you have the sin singular and you have the sins plural. And what is special about this? He already said sins, which is plural, right? But he added the word many in front, many sins. So he confessed about himself, how the city has committed many sins. And because of that, verse 6, he talks about the past splendor. He said the splendor has gone away. What does splendor mean in Hebrew? It talks about the good looks, right? And the glory and the greatness of Jerusalem. All that has been stripped away. There's no more. And talk about cold sympathy, verse 7. And he uses the word laugh, right? Laugh, the word is introduced in the Bible in the book of Judges. One of the judges who was captured by Philistines, and they laugh at him. That's the first time they use in the Bible. Who is that judge? Samson, okay? And they use twice, laugh at him in the Samson. So in this cold sympathy, it's talking about from the Gentile nations, from the nations, from neighbors around them. They're just very cold, very unsympathizing to what Jerusalem had gone to. And verse 8, he ended up with saying that they've sinned greatly. It's beautiful because in verse 2, talk about emotional sadness, they weep, right? And now he ended up with sin, okay? But this time sin, verb, and sin now. Sin, a great sin, which is all sin greatly. So here he talks about himself. He cried to the Lord about all the things that has happened to him. Very unpleasant, talks about his enemies, talk about they themselves, Jerusalem has committed a great sin, and talk about the world around them. Okay, and because of that, he continued When he looked at the world around him, he cannot but cry to the Lord. And what do we pray for? Especially in this time in Hong Kong, we pray for comfort. Three times in this book, he said there's none to comfort her. Three times. You look at it again, in the coming verses, there's none to comfort her. There's none to comfort her. You know what? It's the same nowadays. Who can comfort you in this time, at this time of trouble in Hong Kong? Can you count on your family? Can you count on your parents? Sometimes. Can you count on the kids? Sometimes. But many times, they have different views, right? And you find that there's no point convincing people. And in the end, where do you turn for comfort? You just turn to God. You got to pray to God to change them. And pray for God to change who? Yourself, right? The Lord is the only one who can comfort you. I've removed myself from my family group for a few months. And then they asked me, why don't you come back? Okay, I'll come back. And I've unfriended co-workers too. There's no one who can comfort you. No one will think alike you, okay? But when you are facing a crisis, you cry to the Lord. Don't cry at people. Don't bark at people. Don't bite at people. Cry to the Lord, because He's the only one who can give you comfort. Okay. The second thing is to confide to the Lord and to pray for compassion. Confide to the Lord and pray for compassion. Let's read up to verse 14. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Look, Lord, on my affliction. Okay, look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groaned as they searched for bread. They bartered their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the days of his fierce anger? From on high he set fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those who I cannot stand. Okay, we can stop here. Now, there was a small church, and the pastor and the church deacon, okay, ended up in a heated argument over who was right over a small worship minor detail, okay, worship program minor detail. And they had a very unpleasant argument over it. And the pastor said to the deacon, and the deacon was huffing and puffing and storming past him in the churchyard, and said, I suggest, the pastor said, we go home and pray to God to grant us peaceful hearts. Okay, that's a good prayer, right? And so, after worship, the deacon came back. He didn't leave the church, okay? Just in case you guys attempted, okay? He came back and he greeted the pastor warmly. And he said to the pastor, I took your advice. And I went home and said a prayer. And the pastor was very happy that he kept his sheep. He said, great, okay? So did I. And I pray that God would grant us peaceful hearts and a fresh start. But the deacon said, Pastor, that's not what I prayed for. I asked God to help me to put up with you. That's his prayer, okay? Many things around nowadays you cannot change, right? You try your best, right? What can you do? You pray the Lord, tell the Lord all you have, and ask the Lord to continue to have compassion, to put up with what is going on. And the second part of the book, the first part talks about the city, not talks about his and his relationship to the Lord. And he began with 8 imperatives. I could go back to verse 9. You see all this, verse 9 onwards, all this word in red are the imperatives. imperatives are hidden in the Greek and Hebrew Bible, which you cannot see in the Chinese and English Bible. They cannot tell you it's imperative, okay? But you read into it, you read into it with the Greek and Hebrew, you understand he's using a very high octane mood, okay? We call this imperatives. And out of this eight, five of them, he used the word look, the same word, okay? Even though it's translated as consider, but it's also look, okay? So, what is he doing? It's like a family. When this extradition bill happened, I met a parent, and we were friends, and I snuck close to her just to hope everything is okay in the family, because there are a lot of things going on before in Occupy Central between her and the kid. And I asked her, how are you and your son? And she said, oh, we are good this time, okay? But my son will come up to me and say, oh, look at what they're doing. Look, 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 okay? And this is how Jeremiah is expressing himself, okay? Look at them. Do you see it? Just watch, okay? And this is how he's doing in five imperatives, okay? And let's look at the five imperatives, okay? And the chart, the next, you see the first one, the next one, okay. The first imperative, go, okay. Verse 9, you see, look, Lord, on my afflictions. How affliction means how he's humble, how he's laid low, how needy and how poor he is in this process. It talks about how humiliated and how helpless he is. Yes, Lord, look at how am I doing, okay. And the second look is in verse 11, okay? Look, Lord, and this word is I'm despised. Despised in Hebrew means being shaken. This is like example, nowadays you see people being bullied, being pushed aside, or being beaten. See, Lord, look at how badly treated I am, okay? Not just humiliated, but badly beaten, okay? The third look is in verse 12 and verse 18, okay? It's the same one. Look, and is there my suffering? The word suffering, it talks about the emotional part, not just being harmed but being hurt inside. Okay, and the third, and the last look, verse 12 and 18 is the same one, suffering. The last one is how distress is being harassed. Okay, it comes from the word tight. How tight he is, how panicky, and how he can jump whenever you see. That's like shit when you see TV, sometimes you jump, right? Where it's all this and all this violence going on. So in the same way, he has a lot to look, look, look at what's going on. Okay. You know, as the Lord's people, the hardest thing for us is to come to the Lord and confide to him. We talk, right? We talk about, we write posts and how bad people are. But have you talked to the Lord instead? That's what you need to do, okay? And the Psalms and Lamentations are written so that people can understand. They can always confide to the Lord. Are you disappointed? Do you confide to the Lord? Are you displeased? Do you nag your other half the whole time so that they'll turn you off like TV? Confide to the Lord. Are you disgusted? And sometimes you may feel disillusioned too. Tell it to the Lord. Okay? Oh, because the Lord will have compassion on people. Let's, not only did he do that, you look at the next thing. He talked about himself, verses 13 to 17. Let's look at 13 to 17. Okay? 13. No, before this. No, before, not after. Before. Oh, no more? Okay. From verses 13 to 17, he used a wonderful imagery. He uses body language. Verse 13, how many body parts can you identify? Go to verse 13. from on high, send fire, send it down into where? Bones. The next one? Feet. And then? Your back. Okay, back. Verse 14. There should be three more. Hands. And then? Neck. And then? Hands again. Okay? Verse 16. Eyes. The word weep is also eyes. They don't repeat the same word in English. So they say weep, but they say my eyes. This is why my eyes overflow with tears, okay, even tears. And verse 16, my spirit. Spirit is the whole self. And verse 17 again, what? Hands. Okay. Now, if you notice, what's the body part most spoken of? Hands. How many times? Five times. Why? Because he asked the Lord for compassion. And the best to ask the Lord for compassion is what? To give yourself where? Into his hands. Okay? And let's take a look at the next scripture verse. And that's what David did. In the David, long time ago, sinned. Next one. Go forward. Okay. So Gad the prophet came to David and said to him, how do you want to punish? Shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. And David said to Gad, what? I am in deep distress. Let us fall, what? Into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands. He has the Lord for compassion. Let me, if anything is wrong with the sea, let us fall into the Lord's hands. Not in the government hands, or not in the protesters' hands. Let us fall into the Lord's hands. You can tell the Lord all that's in your heart. Okay? But ask the Lord for compassion in all that you do. Okay? Let's look at the last one. Okay? Even though we cry to the Lord, right? Even though we cry to the Lord, even though we confide to the Lord, okay, cry to the Lord, we pray that the Lord will comfort us, and we confide to the Lord, and so the Lord has compassion on us when he judges, right? And the last thing is that we have to count on God, okay? We count on the Lord, and we pray for courage to continue on. In Hong Kong, the hardest thing is to have courage. I don't have courage, okay? I have my USA passport, okay? I can always go. But it's harder, you know, to stick around and pray to the Lord for courage. Let's read just verse 18. Just verse 18. 1, 2, 3. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebel against his command. Listen, all you people, look on my suffering. My young men and women have gone into exile. What's the first line he said? The Lord is righteous. You count on the Lord, even though Jerusalem had fell. But he continued, said, the Lord is righteous. Now, to be fair, I show you an American movie. Now I show you a Chinese movie. Next one. Have some of you seen this movie? In Cantonese, it's called what? Si Teng Feng Wan. Have you seen it? It's Overheard 3. Go and see it. I don't know how you see it, but I saw it just a month ago on TV, iCable. Okay, it's like 5 years ago at least. Okay, well, this talks about a village in Hong Kong in a new territory, not Yuen Long. Okay, but anyway, there's this chief elder who signed up all the young villagers, the young men, for the Tingokun. Sign up their deeds to the house so that he can parcel it together as a package and go IPO. In order to do that, he had to beat everybody in submission. Okay. But on the other hand, he has all these nephews who have the same ideas. They wanted a part of the money too. Okay. And in the end, it was so sad. A lot of people died, a lot of violence, a lot of mistakes, and all the villagers almost burn everybody to the ground. And this story is about the village elder. in the end, he told his daughter, and the daughter's boyfriend, who's the mainland China businessman who tried to put this package together, he told the daughter and the future daughter, son-in-law, or boyfriend, whoever he is, okay, that he doesn't want to go IPO anymore. He's so sad, because all his relatives, all the young people, almost, it's so depressing. And so, between the two of them, one of them killed the village elder. Let me ask you this question. Did the daughter kill him, or did the daughter's China boyfriend kill him? What do you think? Don't want you to put your hands up, okay? We have CCTV too. No, just kidding. In the end, it was the daughter that killed. Why? Because if they go IPO, they don't have money. And if they don't have money, what does the daughter get? Why? Why with the Ding Kun, what does she get? Nothing. Because the Ding Kun will only give to the guys, not the girls. So the only way is to kill. In fact, the China boyfriend tried to prevent her twice. Not to kill him. Because she didn't give the medicine to the old man. What am I trying to get to tell you this story? Is that life is not as easy as you think. It's not all in black and white. Death can contrast. Death can be shocks. And there can be a lot of disappointments. But through it all, you can never guess. Okay, it's like a Agatha Christie movie. You don't know who done it. But through it all, you know for one thing. And what's that in verse 8? Read one more time to me, first line. The Lord righteous. Say one more time. The Lord is righteous. Say to the one next to you. Okay? Be sure about this in Hong Kong. The Lord is righteous. We don't depend on the government. We don't depend on young men or old men. We always depend on the Lord. And in Hong Kong, the first thing I want to know, the first thing I have to learn is that I have to depend on the Lord. Okay? In Hong Kong, people depend on a property, okay, to get through in life. But we must always depend on the Lord. If not, we lose our focus. Okay? And so, now, what's so special about Jeremiah's "the Lord is righteous"? This word occurs 5 times in the Bible. The Lord is righteous. But Jeremiah put a spin on it. Jeremiah put the word "he." The Lord, he is righteous, which is not written here. But in Hebrew, the Lord, he inserted the word, the personal pronoun "he." Why does he do that? Because he said even with the destruction of Jerusalem, he's unmistaken, he's undeniable, he's very sure that the Lord is righteous. And that is the faith he has. When you see everybody, when you see Hong Kong so depressing, so dark, so difficult, you always have to tell yourself, the Lord, he is righteous, not us. Okay? So, this is a very hard chapter. We go to the next PowerPoint. Now, what is righteous? That's what we always have to do. Everybody claim to be righteous, right? The young man claim to be righteous. Now the seniors claim to be righteous. Everybody's right. So what's righteous? Don't be self-righteous, right? Well, the Lord's righteous is that his judgment is reasonable, okay? His judgment is impartial, and is good, right? And it's honorable. And last one, is his triumphant through it all, okay? And the Bible tells us he's righteous in all his works, and he's righteous in all his ways, even the methods. So we can trust in the Lord. Okay. And there's three things I want to talk about righteousness. Okay. First of all, righteousness, the source of righteousness. The source of righteousness is God. Okay. It is his attribute. It is inseparable from him. Is inherent in him, is intrinsic in him. But man's righteousness is not like that, okay? Now, and you can see that, why? Because the Lord is a lawgiver. All we do is pass laws, right? And we interpret laws to our own advantage. but the Lord is righteous. And our righteousness and is he, for him is an attribute. For we have to justify our righteousness through our action. You see the difference? For him is in him. For us we have to do something. Okay? And of course, you know, our righteousness, James says that anger cannot exemplify God's righteousness. We can, our emotions sometimes get in the way, right? But the Lord's righteousness will result in us worshiping him with awe, not in anger. And it's in him, intrinsic in him. But righteousness, we have to prove, we have to do something to prove our righteousness. So that's why sometimes we can fail. Not to say we will fail, but we can fail. Okay, we can misunderstand. And our righteous, the Lord's righteousness is based on his word, not our works. Okay, it's based on his, our relationship to him, not as the, not through the means of our hands to achieve results. And that's why, like Jeremiah, we can always say, the Lord is righteous. Okay, now first of all, I talk about righteousness as the source. It's his attribute. And the second thing about righteousness is activated. It is going on. It is active. Don't think that the Lord is not doing things. He is doing things. It's ongoing. Now, Socrates, before there were Star Wars, okay, Socrates has this saying. He said that every person is capable of judging right from wrong and is thus solely capable for his actions and inactions. So every one of us, because of the Lord's righteousness, he's working out his righteousness in our lives. And in this crisis, he's working on for us to see how we can be more like him, to judge from right and wrong and from action and inaction. This is a thing that we have to practice, the righteousness part. The source is him, and midway it is working in us. And finally, his righteousness is assured. It will be the last thing that will stand. Okay? Not only beginning is him, it will end in him. Okay? Socrates once said to a person, if you act unrighteously, your eye will turn to the dark and godless. And being in darkness and ignorance of yourself, you will probably do deeds of darkness. Okay? So in the end, if you imitate God's righteousness, you will not walk in darkness. You will walk in the light. And because you walk in the light, you will be assured you'll be more and more like God, and God will continue to walk with you. So righteousness is not something, talk about just an abstract thing. It has a source, which is in the attribute of God. And it is activated in our lives. Because in it, we have to, God is putting into practice to see what's right and wrong, and you have to decide for yourself. You must have real thing in this, not what the world is going on, but what is going on in you. The Lord is working in you for you to be more and more like him. And we always believe in the future, okay, God's righteousness will triumph. Even though it will be like Maxwell, but we believe, you know, God's righteousness will shine as the day. Nothing will be hid before him. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you comfort us, Lord, in our suffering, Lord, in the storms of life. Lord, we are going through uncertain times, but you alone are our certainty, Lord. We are going through our insecurity, but you alone are our security. We're going through a midst of hopelessness, Lord. You are our hope. Lord, we pray that you help us to come to you with problems big and small, and turn to your word instead of turning to the world for all answers, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our congregation, Lord, that they will learn what it means, Lord, to cry to you, Lord. For you said that the day who mourn, you to be comforted, Lord. And you tell us, Lord, that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Lord, if we cannot weep, help us to repent, because by weeping, we can see how hard it is for people to go about their lives in Hong Kong. And Lord, help us not to be negative, not to be passive, not to be depressed, but to use, Lord, our experience to comfort those who are in trouble and to weep with those who weep, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.